A reading this morning from the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 30 to 32. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like the mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade."
In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus announces the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God in the world. This kingdom is at hand, in your very midst, among you. The human response is, repent and believe the good news. Whatever else Jesus might have meant or might have in mind in announcing the good news of the kingdom, the prophet Isaiah, among others, provides wonderful descriptions in the Old Testament of what the kingdom could entail. And I think this is borne out likewise in the Gospels and in Paul's letters and in the New Testament. Shalom, God's justice and peace, God's comprehensive righteousness, where peace and justice embrace and kiss. Joy, compassion for the poor and the needy, God's perfect faithfulness, the swallowing up of death, the wiping away of every tear from all of our eyes, God humbling the proud and destroying all the fortifications humans erect, salvation, deliverance, restoration, unmasking the deceptions of fools and scoundrels, the presence of God's Holy Spirit among us, healing the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the lame walk. Yes, there's the preservation of good health in God's kingdom. There is the prevalence of God's forgiveness in the world. There is holiness. There is wilderness places blooming with all kinds of flowers. The weak and the fearful will be inspired with courage and hope. God's glory will be revealed to all peoples. God's word will stand forever. God will be doing a qualitatively new thing. All humans, from little babies to the elderly, will live out fully God's measure for their lives. And much, much, much more. Jonathan Wilson's question still dogs us, though. Are we there yet? Already, but not yet. Right now, right here, in this place, but still yet to come. A foretaste, but not final fulfillment. Listen up, just a scant 6.7 miles from where we are meeting right now, less than 20 minutes away, heaven was murdered on June the 27th. 7-year-old Heaven Sutton in a violent gang-infested area in Chicago's North Austin neighborhood on this city's west side, little Heaven dared to imagine that there could be a better place to live as she continued to urge her mother, I'm feeling anxious. Let's move from this neighborhood. And on yesterday, 7-year-old Heaven was put to rest. How many of us know of similar neighborhoods where we come from? While we certainly do live in a nation that is blessed, we cannot help but lament the fact that when we look around us and see and observe, there still does not seem to be the presence of God and the presence of the kingdom in our midst. We lament, and that's a good thing. We lament a naive patriotism played to the enduring tune of Lee Greenwood's God Bless the USA. The virulent excesses of a free market, the pervasiveness of global warfare among nations and tribes around the world in search of that elusive peace, a disturbing and callous inhospitality to the strangers among us, or just even the other among us. The marked or calculated indifference too frequently aimed at the sick and the dying and the poor. The unyieldingly confrontational nature of our national politics through a steady diet around the clock. What it amounts to is this: sometimes outright lies, hurtful innuendos, veiled half-truths, subtle and not so subtle character assassinations. A political entity that's arguably more virtuous than its participants. Yes, Heaven Sutton is dead, and the world is still being the world. I heard it said yesterday, I think, that Jesus always seems to arrive too late. People die. People starve. People are burdened and people are hurt. People are maimed. Children are abused. We've heard some of that even this morning. God's kingdom, God's rule and reign. As EP, we believe, and we must not leave here unless we affirm that the world's hope is not dead. The world's hope is very much alive and well. God's kingdom serves always to judge our pretensions and our institutions, even when that is the institutional church. In EP's documents, we affirm that the church is a foretaste, a sign, and a servant of the kingdom of God. So even Jesus struggles to teach his motley crew of first century disciples and 21st century disciples sitting here this morning about the nature and the reign of God, no doubt to train us out of an impoverished imagination, dulled by everyday living in empire, living in a world that seemingly knows not Jesus. In Mark's gospel, Jesus in chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, tells the parable of the mustard seed. I don't have a mustard seed, but I got one in the same family. You probably can see it if you attend. If you look very closely, it's in this little bag here. Let this represent for us the mustard seed. First of all, think about this. God always begins with the small. Almost secretly, insignificantly, humbly, underground, subversively. You know, as with the particular calling of Abraham and Sarah and Israel, the text here illustrates that God always begins in the world in a small way. The seed of black mustard, probably, is unusually small, the smallest of all seeds that are planted, at least at that time. The seed contains the embryo of the plant itself. The seed consists of a plant in a resting embryonic stage. One seed weighs about 1 milligram, with a diameter, according to Gerhard Lohfink, between 0.9 and 1.6 millimeters. That's the size of a pinhead. Now, I'm not very good at metrics, so 0.9 millimeters is 0.035433 of an inch. That means 35,433 millionth of an inch. It would take 29 of these little seeds in order to cover 1 inch. The growth of the kingdom, like the growth of the mustard seed, begins small, almost imperceptibly in the person of a fragile child born to a poor, young, virgin girl. She hails from an insignificant village called Nazareth in Lower Galilee. Now you tell me, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In verse 32, the first part of that verse, Mark has Jesus saying, the seed when it is planted, it grows. Yet this very, very small seed that I can barely see up here, not only grows, but grows rapidly into an annual bush with branches like those of a tree. The rapidity of the growth only accentuates the utter disproportionality between the almost invisible seed and the tree or bush into which it inevitably grows. The average height of a mustard bush is about 5 feet, and on the Sea of Galilee can grow, as some have testified, to about 9 or 10 feet. But consider this if we take the smaller numbers. A growth from 0.9 millimeters, 35,433 millionth of an inch, to 60 inches is an approximate growth rate, not of 100%, not of 200%, not of 500%, not of 1,000%, not of 25,000%, not of 75,000%, not even of 100,000%, not even of 150,000%. It represents a growth rate nearly approximating 170,000%. The human mind is bogging early on a Saturday morning, trying to comprehend the rapidity and the excess of such growth. God's rule and reign is destined for growth. Now, we've been told it's not the growth whose standard is the fiction of unlimited progress, built on the assumption of the latent perfectibility of human beings, but the kind of growth consistent with the will and the purposes of God. That is the kingdom of God. Not just any growth, but the kind of growth that is consistent with the will and the purposes of God. Even though this seed is destined for growth and the kingdom is destined for growth, the signs of that presence and growth are not always evident. Now, if you are like me, I tend to equate something that's growing with something I can see or something I can measure. However, Jesus' parable of the mustard seed is more than about the very, very small seed. Also, it is more than the large bush into which it ultimately matures. Rather, the kingdom of God is the whole process. It is the very, very small seed. It is also the process of growth by stages, both under the ground and above the ground. It is the bush's full maturity, and it's also the contribution of the final purposes for which that bush survives. But I scratch my head, and I've done a lot of that lately. But didn't Jesus teach us to pray that God's rule and reign should come on the earth, visibly, as it is in heaven? Yes, he did. But it is ultimately God's doing, not ours. It is God's will to be done, not our unredeemed wills. God's kingdom is not, we have been told, and I agree with that, God's kingdom is not ushered in or extended by our human efforts and strategies. Rather, God's rule and reign is present and brought to fulfillment as God's good gift to God's good but fallen creation. And that's good news for the world. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
God's rule and reign is here and in its fullness is inevitable. But as Phil Kennison reminds us, farming requires slow, patient working. But if it is indeed God's work, then can't God kind of hurry things up a little bit? Maybe heaven sudden may be alive if God just quickened God's steps. But I must calm down. 1,000 years are as one day to God. We are just in the first few days from God's perspective. Google Maps may provide us with a shorter route to our destination. Our computers provide shortcut keys that allow us to eliminate some steps and keystrokes. Our smartphones have readily accessible apps linking us instantaneously to all kinds of good stuff, without the necessity of our own diligent application to discover it. Most interstate travels provide for the use of loops that permit us to bypass local traffic and local color and local culture and business districts as we hasten with speed to our earthly destinations. Some might desire even a shortcut to normal delivery of a baby. Now, I've been married nearly 40 years, and I have been trained not to talk as an expert in matters I don't understand. But I believe there is no 8-day painless pregnancy and delivery plan, I'm told. For there is no natural birth without pushing and pulling, and no joy and laughter without first the pain and grunts. So I'm told. There are no shortcuts or detours that guarantee an existence free from suffering and tribulations in this life. Our growth is indeed transformational. There is going to be a shaking and a rattling and a rolling, a breaking and a remaking into the image of God's dear Son.
Yeah.
It takes time for that kind of transformation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But it takes time for us to be what God intends for all of us to be and what God intends for God's church to be. Verse 32 further adds that the mustard seed grows in order to become. In growing, the kingdom of God is becoming. Just as when we grow, we are becoming something. The kingdom of the ruler and reign of God is anywhere God's will and purposes are being done and lived out in the context of the world. And we are called to be the kinds of people in the midst sometimes of murders and pain and agony and wars and violence and gang warfare. We are called to be people who can see the light of the kingdom shining through the darkness. And that takes training and patience to be able to see what others oftentimes cannot see. We must practice the skills of slow church to discern the presence and ways of God's rule and reign in a world that is overwhelmed with all kinds of competing kingdoms. We as disciples of Jesus also are becoming what God intends for us to be, in order that we are prepared to do what God intends for us to do. It grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants or shrub. For what purpose? The mustard plant can have several uses: medicinal purposes, pickling, spice. The oil is used sometimes in cooking. The text says, so that even the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Linked to the whole process, Jesus describes in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus points to the overflowing, superabundant way that God chooses to act in the world, associated and consistent with kingdom growth. Superabundance. And we've heard a lot of that this week. And the final point, as I sort of reflect on this, is to remind us again that the church is a foretaste, a sign, and a servant of the kingdom. And thank you, Phil, for initially writing that good work on the kingdom of God that we had an opportunity to edit and do all this kind of stuff with. Because I'm still working with it, brother. God's kingdom is both a present and a future reality. As just the one small example I used earlier, I feel there is something so unsettling about a 7-year-old going into the second grade, murdered in the vicinity of our own home. God's kingdom appears sometimes to be so excruciatingly slow. But as we have been informed repeatedly over these last few days, that God is not slow. As we sometimes have sang when I was coming up, God may not come when you want him, but God is always on time. My mother, who passed on, never been to seminary, never been past high school, but she knew something about slow church a long time ago. Second Peter reminds us that God is not slow as some count slowness. God is not slow in keeping God's promises. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day, verse 8 says in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. And as the psalmist declares, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, isn't that something that should